Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
When I was young, was so... Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill and George, awfully glad that you've joined us tonight. We're going to have a really interesting show. I'm very excited. This is, I think, George, the first time we're going to have... Major League Baseball player on the show.
Yeah, it took 10 years, but we got her done.
I mean, you played varsity baseball, but I mean, this guy was in the pros, so.
And so what's your point?
I've got no point, except
he's
better.
We both had gloves.
He's better than you. He's better than you.
Oh, this guy is one of the greats of his time.
Yeah.
He wasn't just, he's an all-star many times, and can't wait.
Yeah. His name is Daryl Strawberry, and he's written a number of books. The one we're going to chat about tonight is one that just came out. It said, Don't Give Up on Me, Shedding Light on Addiction. And I'm just looking at his career highlights. 8-time All-Star, 4-time World Series champion, National League Rookie of the Year, 2-time Silver Slugger Award,
Didn't he win the home run title in the National League, too?
Yes, National League home run leader in 1988 in New York Mets Hall of Fame. That's some resume.
Well, he played for the Mets, the Yankees, the Dodgers.
And the Giants.
Pretty cool.
And the Giants. Yeah.
Very cool.
It's quite a career. And he has kind of a... 335 home runs, 1,000 runs batted in. He's got quite a nice career. Anyway, we're going to find out what happened to him with his addiction to drugs and how the Lord rescued him tonight. It's going to be a great interview. I'm excited for this.
Oh, I am too. Yeah.
So let's, like we do when we're recovery all the time, George, let's pick a step and work on one tonight.
Well, I wanted to look at a couple of them because they go together, 8, 9, 6, and 7. And 6 is we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And 7 is humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. And the reason I wanted to talk about this, Bill, we talk a lot about the first 3 steps, the core. I can't do it. He can do it. I'm going to let him do it. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the inventory step 4 and then 5, confession and admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. But we don't say a prayer, and as Christians, we get forgiveness without doing some work here. And we need to look at, what do I need to work on? What behavior do I have that I could improve on with Jesus's help? Do I have an anger issue? Am I lazy? Do I have a pride issue? All sorts of things. And if we're going to be moving towards Christ-likeness, we don't get sober just to stop using drugs and not get into trouble anymore. God has a job for us to do. He saves us. He helps us get sober. And we have a job to do. But we're always working this 12-step program. It's circular, not linear. So when we look at step 1, where we admit we're powerless over drugs and alcohol, we can put our anger problem there. I'll speak for myself. I can put my anger problem there. And I get to step 1 by doing 6 and 7, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings, we say the 7th-step prayer. But I heard a guy talking once about he had to say this prayer over 1,500 times to get rid of the problem he was working on, and he still says it every day. And where I want to go with this, Bill, is our program is a daily program. It's not a one-and-done deal. So if you're struggling with something, and if you're like I am, it's my defect of character and process to become more Christ-like is like going to Chuck E. Cheese and doing the whack-a-mole thing.
Mm-hmm.
You nail one down and another up, And you're never going to get this. But Jesus said you have to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. Interesting. Daily. So that's what I wanted to talk about tonight.
I have another question. Do you go to Chuck E. Cheese for the whack-a-mole or for the great band they have?
The band.
The band's hot.
They are great. And I think he plays the bass.
He plays bass,
Outstanding.
Yeah.
Outstanding.
Yeah, I agree. So let us be reminding ourselves that when we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, there's great healing there. I have a feeling tonight there's going to be a piece of that in Daryl's story when there's going to be a moment of admission, of surrender, and a desire to be healed and reconciled, and the complete understanding that apart from Christ, he can do nothing.
Absolutely. And what we look at when, and remember, we work these steps, Bill, to walk out our faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the green map on the Fidelity investment commercial. And so when I go, gosh, I have a problem with my anger, or maybe I'm procrastinating. I could have used a better example. But if I really want to work on it with God's help, I've got to do something. And let's start with the prayer. God, I'm willing that you have all of me, good and bad. Take away anything that gets in the way of my service to you or my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out to do your bidding. Something like that will help. When we get into the prayer and the constant communication, we talked a couple weeks ago about Matthew 7:21, that sobering, scary verse of "Get away from me, I never knew you," implies a relationship with Christ. And the relationship, Bill, all our relationships, you got to spend time with them.
Mm-hmm.
You got to talk to them. And so the prayer, we don't talk enough about that in our recoveries and our walk. Pray for the desire to do it.
I think Daryl's story tonight is going to talk about the monster that the addiction was in his life. And George, I think that something that we can be in agreement with, that this is not, it's more than a monkey on your back.
It's bigger than you are. It's bigger than you are. We're dealing with principles and of darkness that out of the book of Ephesians, they're, you know, the darts of the enemy. We need to put on everything we have, the word of God, praying to God, and bringing in our brothers to pray for us too. It's an all-out battle. Funny thing is, I observe in my own life and other people's, the only time we show any moderation at all in our life is in our walk with the Lord and our recovery.
So true.
Otherwise, we're all in, right?
Mm-hmm. And we got to go all in with recovery.
You do. And one of the blessings of having an addiction, and I do believe it is a blessing because it helped a lot of us get into the kingdom by realizing how broken we were and needy we were, and the only way out was through Jesus, that would be a blessing, is that you need to stay in touch every day, because we blow up. And Paul talks about having the thorn in the flesh to keep them humble. If you're an addict, you got to stay humble or you're going to lose your recovery and your relationship.
Mm-hmm. And just tonight, George, you know, we're going to bring Daryl on here in just a couple minutes, but it's kind of fun to talk to a guy who's had such a illustrious baseball career. I know you and I are big baseball fans. I still love watching baseball. I know you do too. And it's been fun to, I remember watching Daryl play.
Great ball player. It's always interesting to me. I know that nothing is better than walking with Jesus, but it helps me to hear somebody that had everything I ever dreamed of and it wasn't good enough to remind me. You know what I'm saying?
I hear you. So,
and I could see where having walked that path, it would be real easy to miss the whole purpose of life.
Mm-hmm. So I think we should get started. I think we should take our little break here and then bring on our special guest, Daryl Strawberry. If you have just started listening to Real Recovery, hey, we're glad you're doing it. And then you can also go to our webpage. We've got all the podcasts from previous interviews and episodes, right there at myfaithradio.com. So you can go to myfaithradio.com and you can hear the podcast. You can maybe send them to somebody if you love what you hear tonight from Daryl. He's going to give a powerful testimony of transformation in Christ. Maybe you have someone you know who loves baseball, who might be struggling with an addiction. This is a perfect time to email or text this message that you're going to hear tonight to someone that you care about. Let them know that's a way that you're thinking about them, and this is something I heard, and you might like it too. Let them know. Let's get out and do that work of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that we know in our circle of influence. So we'll take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. In a couple of minutes, we'll be right back with our special guest, Mr. Daryl Strawberry.
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on?
Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight. A very special guest tonight is Mr. Daryl Strawberry. He's written a book, or a new book's been written about him, called Don't Give Up on Me, Shedding Light on Addiction. And he's got quite a story to tell. Daryl, welcome.
All right. Thanks for having me, guys. I really appreciate it.
Yeah. A little deja vu, Daryl. My first question I'd like to ask you is, tell me about your dad and your family that you grew up in.
Well, I grew up in a dysfunctional home. My dad was a raging alcoholic, and, you know, he used to come home at night with craziness. And he finally came home for the last time when I was about 14 years old. And my older brother, Mike, told him, just get out of the house and leave us alone. And he started chasing him around the table and pulled out a shotgun and said he was going to kill the whole family. My brother Ronnie grabbed a butcher knife. I grabbed a frying pan. And my mother looked at us and she said, get out. She gave us a look like, now, you know, Ben. We was just standing there and she was like, I mean it. And she was just yelling at us. And we just kind of pushed back and pulled back because we knew we had to listen to her, because it was about to happen. Something bad was really about to happen. It could have been a tragedy in my life before I ever put a baseball uniform on. And I always talk about the wounds and the scars are real because of being affected, being abused by your father, and rejected, and, you know, having to deal with the, you know, being an alcoholic and just the craziness that was always coming around us. And we were young, so I was really disturbed inside. And I just remember from that night, my mother got us out of the house, and he was no longer at the house the next day, and he no longer came back to the house. And it was a good change for us because we could have killed him that night. Mm.
So sorry. And then how did your mother do going forward?
She did well.
Okay. I mean,
she was well. She was strong. You know, she was mm-hmm. a woman of faith, and she raised five of us by herself, and she raised us right. You know, she raised us with the right principles and everything. But I think the fact that we were so far broken inside, me and my brother Ronnie, we just got into all kind of trouble. You know, I got kicked out of like four or five junior high schools and stuff like that. I was drinking early, smoking marijuana early, and Ronnie was just in trouble, all kind of trouble all the time, and getting locked up and drugs and everything too.
So then you get into high school, but you start getting into sports, and that goes pretty well.
Yeah, I got into sports because of all the different coaches around me, and I played basketball at Crenshaw High for Coach Willie West and Joe Weekly, and I think that's really where the discipline came into my life there, you know, because if you got in trouble at school and you go to practice, you wasn't going to practice. You were going to run suicides all day. So they were really teaching you about. You would be on the line all day running suicides and with your tongue hanging out and saying, is that enough? He goes, no. He goes, you're going to learn to do what you're supposed to do in school and be right in class and act right in class. So I was really excited about the fact that discipline came in my life from there, because I got into sports and I played baseball too. And I remember my freshman year in high school, I was troubled inside, and I just kind of jogged off the field and I walked half the way. The coach came and thumped me on the head. So don't you ever walk off this field again. I took the uniform off right during the game and threw it in his face and quit my first year in high school.
Wow. Learning all kinds of things. George, go ahead.
Glad you came back. were you playing varsity in ninth grade?
I was 10th grade. We didn't have ninth grade. We went 10th, 11th, 12th. So I was playing varsity in the 10th grade, but I still had all these deep struggles inside of myself for a very long time, you know. And even at that young age, I was still troubled because of, you know, what happened in my household. You know, my father said I would never amount to anything.
So did you not like any authority figure?
Well, I didn't like it at all because of the way he did us. And I just felt like I used to sit in the room and cry, you know, when I got beaten. And I used to cry and say, well, I'm never going to let anybody ever going to control me like he did or tell me what to do. So I had a lot of trouble with that until I actually, like I said, got into my junior year in high school in basketball and started playing. And that's when the basketball coaches brought some discipline to me.
Daryl, it talks about in your book that you know people, adults who were abused or neglected as young kids can have all kinds of issues like avoidant attachment or anxious ambivalent attachment where you have trouble with emotional intimacy and closeness. Was that obviously an issue for you as well?
No question. Mm-hmm. It's a clear way what happens, you know. And, you know, I had that in relationships, you know, and I think that's why my relationships, the first two marriages were hard for me because I just didn't know what a man looked like. And, you know, it was hard when you kind of like touch me and stuff like that because, you know, I had those, you know, physical beatings, you know, that just left me, you know, kind of closed in and, you know, kind of really separated myself away from, you know, really being loved and really being cared about.
Yeah, that's a very sad state that there is that kind of reaction or response because there's nothing that our heart desires more than to have closeness and intimacy and connection with people. And the scars from your childhood must have been just devastating. I'm so sorry you went through that.
Yeah, thank you. But it's a real reality. You know, it's what we see happen to people who end up in addiction, you know, and I've seen so much of it, you know, with some of the younger people when I was involved in running treatment centers and seeing the same broken pieces of their lives was me, you know, them coming in treatment and not wanting to be touched and afraid, not can't hold a conversation and look you eye in eye because they're wondering, do you really care? Are you just talking? You know, or you just want me here, you know, just for, because of, you know, like they treatment centers just want you there for insurance, you know, to make the money and everything and get you through there and everything. So, you know, I saw so many young people like that, you know, with the opiate and heroin addiction and how broken they were. And I was just like, I had to sit down and tell a lot of them, you know, that I have the same story. I was broken just like you. And, you know, I bought that book, Don't Give Up on Me. I bought that book to all of them and gave it to everybody that came through the treatment center. I gave them a book free because I wanted them to read and understand it can happen to anybody. And all the pain that you're going through, I've been there, but I've been able to get set free from it.
Mm-hmm. So when you grow up in an environment where you don't feel worthy of your dad's love or he is not giving you the kind of affirmation that every kid wants from his dad, oh my, I mean, when your dad says that he's proud of you, you go out into the world in strength, right? So you're getting just the opposite from your dad. So it's just no surprise that, you know, a younger Daryl Strawberry wants to go out and self-medicate.
Well, that's what you do.
Yeah.
There's no, you don't know any other way but to self-medicate yourself, you know, and try to escape from the reality of, you know, who are you inside? Because you really don't know who you are because of rejection. Because kids don't know why they're being rejected. Because what did they do? You know, you might have did some small infractions and stuff like that, and you would get beatings for it in my house. So if you broke a window by accident playing ball on the streets, you know, so things like that just kind of really made you like distance yourself about love and compassion because you don't really understand that because I didn't get that from a male standpoint. I got it from my mother. My mother gave us the love and compassion mm-hmm. that we needed and everything, but I just didn't get it from a father figure.
George, you have a question?
Well, I was, you know, just wondering, did the guys that were your coaches, did they help make up for the, you know, lack of a father?
No question, George. A lot of the coaches made up for the lack of fatherhood for me, and they surrounded themselves around me and, you know, picked me up for take me to ball games and stuff like that. And they were involved in my life. And I was truly grateful for the fact that, you know, I had a bunch of coaches in my life, but they still don't come down to being your father. Yeah. You know, they're just coaches. And, you know, they were there for me. They helped me grow and they helped me mature. They helped me figure out playing sports could be a great outlet and escape from wherever I was. And they saw the potential and the talent and they worked me to the place. And, you know, had it not been for the coaches in my life coming up, you know, I probably would have never entered into playing professional ball and getting into the major leagues, because they taught me a lot of life skills, different things, but at the same time, they didn't teach me who I was.
Daryl, did you have much spiritual interest as a kid? Was God a part of your growing up in your house? Was your mom an influence in that regard?
Well, after my father, after she divorced my father, she came on to be a strong Christian woman.
Fantastic.
And walking in faith and living a faith life. And she raised us all right. And she wasn't concerned about my fame and my fortune. She wasn't concerned about me being the star. And, you know, when I became that place, she was actually always praying for me that God would really knock me off my throne and save me. At the end of the day, that was her prayer when she was dying. And when we found the journal under her bed, she died at the age of 55 from terminal breast cancer. Mm-hmm. And she had been praying for me and my brothers and sisters that salvation would be the number one thing that would come in our life. And she didn't see it in the natural, but she watched it in the supernatural. After my life would be transformed and I would become a totally different person. So I know she's proud of me today. I wish I could have lived the life that she really wanted me to live when I was playing Major League Baseball and achieving all these great things. And she wasn't, like I said, that wasn't important to her. What was important to her that I be the man that I am today. Because I think my mother realized how far down we were and how broken we were as kids because of the rejection of my father.
Now, that's a powerful prayer. That's nothing like the prayer of a mother praying for her son and doing it nonstop. I love that story, Daryl.
Yeah, she did it nonstop. But like you said, you know, I mean, she didn't let us know that she was praying.
Mm-hmm.
She was just keeping it to herself and God. And, you know, after she passed away, my sister found the journal and showed it to me. And there it was. She was just all this writing. She was just saying, God, do this, do that, do that. And I just remember her when she was on her deathbed and she was about to pass away. And she asked me to pray one night for her, and I did. And she said, you could pray. And she said, God spoke to me. And she said, Daryl, you're going to go through it. And she said, you're going to really go through it. But she said, God said he's going to get it out of you at the end. And, you know, I just looked at her, and she said, you're going to go through it.
All right.
Wow.
Yeah, that's incredible. I think we'll take a little break. Daryl Strawberry is our guest, and this is an incredible story. There's so much we're going to learn about what God has done in his life, and how he has overcome his addiction through Christ, and how he's making a difference in the lives of so many others. His book that we're talking about is Don't Give Up On Me, shedding light on the addiction. And we're going to be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George, often glad to be having Daryl Strawberry as our guest tonight. You know, Daryl, when you grow up and you've got, I suppose, some anxiety, some depression that kicks in life, how did you deal with that, and how did you work through that?
Well, I think I got involved in sports that really removed me from having those anxieties and all those kind of things. You know, depression is part of, you know, life that you go through as you get older. But, you know, once I got into, you know, playing sports, I kind of eliminated myself from a lot of things. It gave me something to focus on. Was it always there? Yeah, it's always there. The emptiness is always there on the inside, regardless of what we look like on the outside. And, you know, it's a very deep challenge that everybody goes through trying to search and trying to fill it with so many different things. I tried to fill it with drugs, you know, alcohol, women, money, homes, cars. You know, I tried to fill it with all earthly things, and it was never enough. It wouldn't satisfy me, because a car is a car. It's going to break down and you'll need another one. A house is a house. You just live in it. You know, a woman is just one. You know, you go from one to the next, you know. And oh well, you're over that, because the emptiness is still there on the inside, and I searched for it in so many ways, different ways to try to satisfy me, and it just could never satisfy my soul.
George, I've heard that story before more than once.
Yeah, I'm interested. After high school, when did you know you had a real gift? You know, that God had given you? And what was your life like the next few years? Did you go from high school did you play minor league ball, or what happened?
I did. I mean, I got drafted out of high school. I was the number one pick in the draft in 1980 out of Crenshaw High.
Cool.
First pick in the draft by the New York Mets. And I started playing baseball because I wanted to play baseball. I had an opportunity to go to college, but I made a choice to play baseball, and I spent like maybe 2.5 years down in the minor leagues, and I was in the big leagues at the age of 21. I just remember going through the minor league system and realizing that it was going to be really hard, nothing easy about it, and I just had to really come to myself and believe, did I really want to do it? Because I remember after one year, my year in Lynchburg, Virginia, I was thinking about quitting, and they asked me to give it one more year, and I said, I give it one more year, and I went to Jackson, Mississippi, to Double A, and I became the Texas League MVP. I became a baseball player. I didn't become a man, but I became a baseball player. And then I would go on and go to Triple A the next year and stay a month, then be in the big leagues. And I remember getting to the big leagues, and I just remember wanting to be a part of what the big leagues was all about and these guys, because now I have made it. My father said I would never be in anything, and I was 21 years old, and my first road trip, a veteran player sent me to the back of the plane and said, welcome to the big leagues, kid. And there it was. They introduced me to cocaine, and I went back there and hit it, and I liked it because I wanted to be a part. And then they took me out that night to the club and said, this is the big leagues. And there was all the girls, and I was like, okay, now I have arrived. You know, my father said I was nothing. I was thinking, but little did I know I was already an alcoholic at the age of 21. I was already drinking like crazy, and now I got introduced to the drugs, and now I got introduced to the life.
I suppose everybody wants to meet you. Everybody wants to hang out with you. It has to be a fun ride for a while.
Yeah, well, it's a crazy ride. It's a very toxic ride. It's a very sick ride, you know, because nobody ever tells you no in that lifestyle. They just let you be and do what you want to be, you know, because of who you are and everything. And you have this high profile. And so no one ever tells you that you got a problem. You know, that's been the problem with so many celebrities. That's why they OD and die, because nobody ever told them they have a problem. And knowing that they have a problem and won't tell others that they have a problem because they want to be around that circle where they can feel like they can trust you, you know. And I just realized that so many of us end up dead because no one ever else says you got a serious problem and you need some help.
If you've got unlimited coke supply, you're in trouble. And I'm in recovery too from that. And it starts off great and then it owns you, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's a monster. You know, it gets that big monster get on your back. They say the monkey get on your back. That's not a monkey. That's a monster that gets on your back. And he holds a grip on you, and he's got control of you, and he's gonna run you. You know, he's going to take you to places that you can never imagine. He's going to keep you there longer than you thought you would ever stay.
What was the process for you bottoming out?
Well, I think the process was my wife, Tracy, who's my wife today. She's got 21 years in recovery. And we met at a convention, and she had 1 year clean. And I just had 5 seconds clean for coming back from a 5-day binge of smoking crack. So she came into my life, and we started to date, and in the midst of, you know, my addiction. And I told her, you didn't want to get involved with me. I go through people like a tornado. And I was still shooting dope, smoking crack in South Florida. And she was banging on doors, pulling me out of dope houses and saying, God's got a plan for you. I said, well, why don't you let God just leave me here and let me die? And she said, you're just not that lucky. So God used her to bring me out and pull me out and lead me back, you know, and she led me back into church. And when I got back into church, I sat for 7 years and I got discipled, and then I became a different person. But, you know, she was in recovery, and she never relapsed or anything. She never went back. Once she got clean, she never went back, and she never picked up again. And she's got a little over 21 years, maybe 22 coming up. Yeah. Now, not picking up and using ever again from where she started. So she was the miracle in my life, because I was like using, and she was pulling me out of dope houses. I was $3 million in debt, didn't have a driver's license. There was nothing there. It was the bottom. And God used her to lead me back into church and got me back and started me back on a journey. And I got back into my faith.
Oh, Daryl, I love her.
I know, right?
Oh, man. She's amazing.
Yeah, incredible. I mean, just an incredible person. She's a pastor. She's been in ministry the whole time, just as like I have. And She's got an incredible story of addiction. I ripped through her and, you know, her loss of her kids and everything. And the losses are real in life when you're in the midst of addiction. But what people don't understand too, you know, recovery is possible. You know, once you get yourself a foundation and get yourself some clarity and get yourself around the right people that love you, not for what you do, but love you for who you are.
You know, what a great story. And what's important for me to hear, it doesn't matter how much ability you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. This thing is going to destroy you. And I remember Daryl back struggling. It took me a few years to get sober. And I remember, you know, when you're running out of coke, you feel like you're having a heart attack. And we used to always go, well, you're not going to die. And then Len Bias died. Remember the basketball mm-hmm. player? I think he was from Maryland, Boston Celtic. And you realize there's no way out of this deal, that this isn't yeah. going to end well. And then God sends you an angel, and it turns around for you. Great story.
Well, that's, you know, that's usually what happens. You know, if, like you said, I remember Len Bias when he died, too. You know, the guy just – didn't even get the chance to sign his contract, or maybe, you know, or play a game, you know, but the problem was there, and, you know, it could kill any one of us at any time. And I think people don't understand that. And, you know, just not even just being an athlete, just being a normal person, anybody can, you know, have that place of taking that hit or whatever, or getting behind the wheel drunk and kill somebody and it's over, you know, that's 10, 15 years locked up in prison. That's the reality of it. You know, it's very powerful and controlling, and, you know, whoever created it, they created all this stuff for the wrong reasons, to destroy people's lives. And, you know, I look at the generation that we're in today, and they're so antisocial and media driven, social media driven and stuff like that, about who likes me not or what. And they're all getting confused about using and vaping at an early age and stuff like that to, you know, try to fill that empty void on the inside. And I go into a lot of schools and tell them that's not the answer. It's not the answer to what's wrong with you on the inside, because all you're going to do is go to the next thing, because you will never be able to stop if you don't figure out what's really wrong with me on the inside, not what I look like on the outside, because we all can portray that we have it all together. I don't care if we're black, white, strong, rich, powerful. It doesn't matter. Once addiction gets the grip of you and drinking gets the grip of you, it's got you. And the only way you're going to get out of it, if you have some people who can walk with you that have experienced the same thing that you have and show you how to walk a new way in life.
Daryl, I'd love to hear a little bit more about your 7 years of discipleship and how you grew in your faith.
Yeah, my 7 years was sitting in church and just not in the front of the church, but in the back of the church, going to Bible study every Wednesday night, and going to church every Sunday, and really taking a pad and a pen and taking the lesson from the pastors, whoever was preaching, whatever they're preaching, take it home and study it after you know, take notes and everything, mm-hmm. and you start to study, you start to grow. I think the reason why people don't grow, because the Bible said my people perish because of lack of knowledge. There's no knowledge and understanding of God's word, and they don't grow into it because they don't pick the book up. They don't do the work. They don't read it for themselves. The reason I learned to do that, because I saw my wife, you know, studying with God, and I used to say, God, well, why are you always speaking to her? He says, because she spends time with me and she knows me. You don't know me because you're not spending time. And she still to this day rolls out of bed at 5:30 in the morning to go be with God to study and pray. And, you know, I just realized that I had to do something different. If I wanted to be different, I had to do something different. And I think the problem with most of us, we're not persistent enough to go after God, and we don't surrender ourselves to him. And during that period of my 7 years, I was very persistent to go after him, and I surrendered myself to him. So what did I do? I remove myself from the worldly things, all the people and all the guys I played ball with and stuff. They were like, yeah, let's see how long this will last, when I started following Christ. And they thought I would be back, but it's been 18 years and I haven't looked back, and I've still been doing ministry for 18 years since God called me.
George and I are both smiling ear to ear right now.
Oh, that's so great. You have to put the effort into it. Jesus said, you got to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. But was there a worry on your part at the beginning? Is this going to work? Or were you so beaten up that you were willing to do whatever it took?
No, I think everybody worries. Everybody's confused when you're down in the pit. And, you know, it's the greatest place that God looked for people down in the pit, because he finds you in the pit and he eventually puts you in the pulpit, you know, when you when you discipline yourself. When you come to the place of discipline yourself, it takes discipline, just like it did taking playing baseball. I remember, I remember God speaking to me and saying, I want you to go after me like you went after baseball. And I know what I did to go after baseball. I had to be very disciplined. I had to train myself. I had to go work out by myself. I had to run by myself. I had to run around the bases at the park by myself and talk to myself. And it's the same thing when you get ready to cross over and have a transformation with God. You have to be very disciplined. You're going to have to remove all the old people and the old things, people, places, and things. And you're going to have to change who you are. And you can't straddle the fence anymore. And I just didn't want to straddle the fence anymore. And it was hard. I didn't know where God was going to take me. But I could tell you, he's taken me to places far greater than I could ever imagine. And he's allowed me to do things that are far, far greater than I ever did from a baseball standpoint. And, you know, being able to be on a platform and, you know, having a new book, you know, it's my new book, Turn Your Season Around, having that one come out. And now doing ministry and doing great things, you know, being able to write Don't Give Up On Me. That was an incredible book, you know, because don't give up on anyone, because we never know how God's going to use that person.
Mm-hmm. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Daryl Strawberry. And again, he does have a book he's written called Turn Your Season Around, How God Transforms Your Life. Also, The Imperfect Marriage, Help for Those Who Think It's Over. And this, the latest one is called Don't Give Up On Me, Shedding Light on Addiction. And we'll take a short break and be right back. Every breath you take. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. Hey, George, it's awfully nice to have an athlete on the program more compatible with our caliber.
Yeah, right.
Why?
All right.
Yeah, Daryl, I don't know if you know this. You probably don't. But George won the punt, pass, and kick competition when he was 9 years old.
All right,
in
George.
In his hometown. Yeah, so
yeah, I peaked a little early, Daryl, but you know, I had my moment. So
he peaked way early. Things went downhill from there, Daryl, just so you know.
Huge baseball baseball fan.
We all have our moments. We all end up having our moments, George. I get it.
no, huge baseball fan. And one of the things I got when I was a kid, my dad played golf with Tom Seaver's dad. And I got an autographed picture and always loved the Mets. And I believe you played in St. Paul for a while.
I did. I played down in St. Paul. What a wonderful place. Wonderful people. You know, when I was making a comeback, I ended up going there and play in front of those fans. And they just treated me and my family so well. I could only say grateful things about them, the time I spent there, the way they treated us.
Well, you played the Mets, Yankees, Dodgers. What a great career. But, Bill, you know, it's interesting to listen to it. I dreamed of that as a kid. But nothing without Christ is good enough, is it?
Yeah, but
no,
George,
no.
Yeah. George, you didn't have talent. So, there, you know,
no, well,
nice to have dreams. But
no,
you got to have talent.
Don't.
No, I know. That's what I'm saying. It's just a dream. Daryl had actual talent.
That's what a good friend does. Yeah,
I see. I see, Bill. Throws George right under the bus, you know, but that's what talent does when you believe in it. And but it also, you know, can destroy who you are too. Just because you're multi-talented doesn't mean you well, you know, on the inside. I mean, I've seen a lot of, you know, great athletes, multi-talented, and they still think of themselves. But I think of, you know, what Christ has done in my life and what Christ has done in my wife's life. And like I said, we're both in recovery. And when I think about her, too, as you was talking about, you know, the books that we have. And I remember she wrote a curriculum called Clean, Sober, and Saved. And it's on our webpage, too. It's a biblical 12-step curriculum that she used to help people come to Christ through the 12 steps, getting clean. So it was a very powerful tool. You know, not only did we come out of recovery, but God would use her gift and my gift to bring people to the hope of and the love of Christ at the same time, you know, because we saw a different look with this younger generation. They didn't receive, you know, going into the rooms of NA and AA. They just, they're different for some reason. They don't want to go in there. So when we had the treatment center, my wife would do Bible studies with them, and she would use her curriculum, Clean, Sober, and Save, and to start helping the kids to understand who they are. And they started to, you know, come from out of the shell because they never heard about having faith in God, which is so important, I think, to so many of us. I know the older generation, a lot of us know about the rooms and stuff like that, but the kids, you know, ran away from it and they hated it. They said they don't want to be miserable sounding like that their whole life. So they're different and their IQs are different. They're very smart. And I've seen so many kids that didn't get it. I've seen so many kids that OD'd and died because they wouldn't take heed to what was trying to be taught to them.
I'm just on your website, Daryl. It's findingyourway.com.
Findingyourway.com.
Findingyourway.com. And there's under the products and subscriptions, you can get all these resources that Daryl just talked about. This resource that you just mentioned sounds very powerful.
Yeah, and she did she did one for the families too, you know, and it's curriculum that just help people understand what addiction is like and help the one that's struggling, you know, with the Clean, Sober, and Saved. It helped them to understand, you know, that how God loves them. You're not a mistake. You know, it teaches you through 12 steps. She did 12 biblical steps and to help you understand more about yourself and why you go through what you go through, because addiction is it's very powerful in our society today. And it's destroyed more young people than I've ever seen in the history of my life.
So, Daryl, share a little bit about just, I know you've got a powerful ministry right now. Tell me about your day to day when we're not in COVID.
Well, when I'm not in COVID, I usually be traveling maybe about 250 times out of the year, preaching in a lot of large churches. I do a lot of things with a lot of recovery events, a lot of faith-based recovery. I think a lot of recoveries realize that faith-based is very important to helping one get back on their feet. And I've seen a lot of programs are starting to do that, you know, like some of the Salvation Army's, those kind of programs and other programs like that, bringing homeless people into their shelters and really trying to structure them back into life with biblical principles. So I do a lot of things that has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ and, you know, trying to get people to understand that God is here to rescue you and redeem you and restore you to wholeness. And it's just a matter of you going through the process and letting him do that. And I think that's so important in the society that we're living in today, because we're living in a brokenness society that's lawlessness. And, you know, they just run wild now and they just think everything goes. And that, you know, that's not the answer. You know, that's, if we're going to reach them, we got to bring God principles back to them and show them that he loves them.
That's fabulous. Bill, the title of your wife's book, And Saved. One of the reasons we did this show in the beginning, Daryl, is there's a lot of people that we would meet at the Salvation Army or other places who, you know, developed sobriety but didn't know Jesus. And you're appointed once to die and then the judgment. And so it's harm reduction if you just get sober and you don't have the Lord. Fair?
Yeah, it was still a struggle. You know, you still struggle inside. And so many people have found themselves, you know, doing that, being in the program and still being stuck. You know, why am I still stuck and why I'm not feeling well about myself? Because you got clean and sober, but you didn't get healed, you know, on the inside. And only one person can heal you is Jesus himself. Because when you understand the cross and the symbol of the cross, that's a sinless man that's hanging on the cross. And he shed his blood for you. And then he went to the tomb and he got up early Sunday morning and he got up with all power. He was resurrected. So that means we have to die so we can get well and healed on the inside. And that's where the victory lies, on the inside of all of us. Now, people can, we can portray what we look like on the outside. We have it all together. And people, I've seen a lot of people in recovery like that, but they look at me today and says, why is your life so different? I said, well, because I've been healed on the inside by Jesus himself. You know, that I don't have desire to, you know, be lost. I don't have a desire to run around and still being, in recovery and still running around doing things I'm not supposed to be doing. I mean, I don't have that desire because I've been healed on the inside by the healer.
Well said.
Yeah, powerful testimony, Daryl. And I love that we have this exchanged life. And you brought to Christ your brokenness, your childhood, your drug addiction, probably everything else in your world, and said, I want to do a complete exchange, my life for his. And that's the step that we pray everyone on this show who's listening takes, if they haven't taken it.
Yeah, that's the step you have to take. And it's a process. Don't beat yourself up if you stumble and fall a couple of times. Pick yourself up, get back in the game. But it's a process to be able to get to that next place. And you're going to have to be willing. You're going to have to be willing to not look back. You know, I think that's the problem with too many people. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. That 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I can't get to the new if I'm still looking at the old. So I got to let the old go to be able to get to the new. I would have still been in the same place as my old teammates and all the people were saying that I would be back where they at. If I kept looking at them, I probably would have wanted to go back and be there, be with them. But I don't. You know, I've moved on. I moved forward and let God, you know, put me where he wanted me to be. And he's got a better place than sitting back there talking about the old stuff.
Boy, Daryl, I think of some of the messages that we give, some of the messages we hear. You've heard some pretty dramatic messages, and it didn't run your life.
No, you can't let things run your life. When you finally make a commitment to Christ, you let Christ run your life.
Exactly.
And, you know, that's the leader of your life. And when you have him Lord over your life, nothing else is important.
Mm-hmm. And is there anything more exciting, Daryl, in life than seeing a lost person come to faith in Christ, someone that was once dead in their sins, now alive in Christ? I mean, I bet it must have been a riot to hit some home runs and win some games and do all kinds of things, get in the Hall of Fame. I mean, come on, that's pretty cool. But what about seeing someone dead in their sins become alive in Christ?
That's incredible. And like a lot of guys are still holding on to the trophies and the fame and the Hall of Fame and all that stuff, and that's all they got. They don't have anything else. You know, I've moved on from all that, and I looked past all that, and I looked at the symbol of the cross, and I looked at there, and I saw Jesus, and I became a servant of Jesus Christ. And you don't get any higher than that. You know, that kingdom is far greater than anything from an earthly standpoint, kingdom down here.
Mm-hmm. Daryl, what a delight. Thank you so much for taking the time to talk to us today.
That was great.
Well, thanks for having
you.
Me.
Yeah.
Thank you guys for having me. I appreciate it.
Yeah, Daryl Strawberry has been our guest. Don't Give Up on Me, Shedding Light on Addiction is the latest book. He's also got another one called Turn Your Season Around, How God Transforms Your Life, and The Imperfect Marriage that he wrote with his wife. You can all go check that out. That wraps up our show for the night. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery. Have a great week, everybody. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.